Shalom, this is Yair Davidi from New Bambi, Brit Am Broadcasting Israel. Today we are about to discuss the weekly portion, Portion Nasa, in the book of Numbers. Begins Numbers 4 verse 21, goes on until Numbers 7:89. This is a section of the Bible, a section of the Torah, of the five books of Moses, that will be read out in the synagogues in the Jewish Beit Knesset, house of congregation, house of worship, everywhere in the world on the Shabbat. Everywhere in the world they read this section of the Bible, so that by the end of the year, all of the Bible, all of the five books of Moses will have been read. And we are discussing it and going through it quickly, giving a brief summary of it as part of our campaign or part of our policy of encouraging learning of the Bible, of biblical consciousness, and also of exalting, of forwarding the recognition that the lost 10 tribes of Israel are now to be found amongst Western peoples. The peoples of the USA and Canada and North America and related nations, including the UK and Ireland and Holland and France and Scandinavia and so on, contain a good portion of the lost 10 tribes of Israel. The lost 10 tribes of Israel were lost. They lost their consciousness of their identity. They were a section of the Israelite nation. This can be read about in the book of Kings, second book of Kings, who split away. Originally there were 12 tribes of Israel. 10 of the 12 tribes separated, set up their own kingdom, were distinguished, different from the other two tribes who remained and from whom descend the present-day Jewish people. Most of the Israelites set up their own kingdom, their own separate kingdom. This is discussed in the Bible. It is described in some detail in the Bible. Look it up. And for several hundred years, they were alone. They were separate, different. They worship pagan idols and went in the ways of the nation around them, of all the peoples around them. God punished them. He caused them to be conquered by the Assyrians, taken away into exile. And in their places of exile, they lost consciousness of their ancestry. They became lost. They became known as the Lost Ten Tribes of Israel through biblical passages, through references in Talmudic and rabbinical works, through history, linguistics, mythology, and all pertinent fields of study. We have traced them to Western peoples. That is what our organization does. Our organization is Brit Am 10 Tribes Movement. The Brit Am 10 Tribes Movement traces the lost 10 tribes as to where they are. We do research. We work for the recognition of these facts, of our research results. And we also work towards the reconciliation between the Jewish people and the 10 tribes, the descendants of the 10 tribes. These are the three R's of our new Brit Am 10 Tribes Movement. They are research, recognition, reconciliation. Continuing on with our portion, with this present portion is called Nasar. Nasar literally means lift up. If you go to your Bible, you will see in Numbers 4:21 and then 4:22, it says, take also the sum of the sons of Gershon. And the words translation is take also the sum of, in Hebrew, lift up the head of. Nisa et Rosh, lift up the head. In other words, exalt them through taking their senses of them, through counting them. Moses, in effect, was elevating them, putting them on a different plane, at a higher level. And this tribe of Levi was divided into three sub-clans, Kahat, Gershon, and Merari. Our section continues from the previous section. The previous section discussed the children of Kahat, children of Kahat, who, when the Israelites were traveling in the wilderness, remember the Israelites have been delivered from Egypt. They've been delivered from Egypt and they were wandering for 40 years in the wilderness. Our section describes or continues on the description of what happened to the Israelites in the wilderness, their experiences, and what God commanded them to do whilst they were wandering in the wilderness. One of the things they were commanded to do was to establish, set up a tabernacle, a place of worship, a central courtyard, a very large complex in which service to the Almighty God would be carried out. Part of the service included taking the tabernacle to pieces and putting it on oxen, on bulls, in wagons, or carrying it on their shoulders, taking the various pieces of various implements and so on, wrapped up in clothing, and moving from one place to another. And this was the task of the children of Levi. And as we said, the children of Levi, the tribe of Levi, was divided up into three sections and the three major families: Kahat, Gershon, and Merari. A previous section described the children of Kahat, the section of Kahat, whose task was to take the various petitions, the rape, and the tabernacle utensils, to wrap them up in special clothes and to carry them on their shoulders. They were to be under the direction of Eleazar, the son of Aaron. Aaron had two sons, Eleazar and Itamar. Eleazar was in charge of this work of the clan of Kahat, whereas Itamar is how the name is pronounced in modern Hebrew. In the Bible, it is, or in our biblical translation, this name Itamar is given as Ithamar, which is probably closer to how the original Hebrew was pronounced. At all events, at present day, in the present times, this name is pronounced as Itamar. In Hebrew, it is quite a popular name. One of my sons is named Itamar, and it is it's a nice name. Literally, it means an oasis of tamar, of palm trees. At all events, this is what they were told to do. Work in the tabernacle for the Levites was from the ages of 30 to 50, whereas in the temple it was from 30 upwards, and with no fixed retirement date. When a person got too old, he just quit. If he wished to do so, or if he no longer could carry on his functions. And we said that Kahat had to carry the petition drape and the tabernacle utensils. So the section of Gershon had to carry the coverings of the Mishkan, of the tabernacle, and all the coverings, which were quite heavy, were very large, and some of them were made out of goat skins, or ram skins, or seal skins, or woven in clothing, and linen, and different materials. And this could be quite heavy, they were quite large, cumbersome, and this was the task of the descendants of Gershon from the tribe of Levi. Merari, the other section, were in charge of the wall boards of the Mishkan, of the tabernacle, and beams, posts, and foundations. Similarly, the courtyard, posts, stakes, foundation sockets, and related tools. And so our section continues that tells us Numbers 4:21 onwards, and it gives us a description of the different tasks of the different sections and apportionments. And then we are told that the total workforce of labor in the Mishkan was 8,580, and then we are given the numbers for the tribes, for the clans of Gershon and Merari from the tribe of Levi. And then we come to chapter 5 in the book of Numbers, which describes three different types of impurity. There was a type of leprosy. It wasn't actually leprosy, it was more an affliction of the skin of the body, for speaking badly about others, or speaking or saying things which are improper. A person would, in the biblical times, be afflicted with the type of this affliction, or otherwise he would have a certain type of emission from their sexual organs, or if perchance they had touched a corpse, the body of a dead person. So in all these cases they were unclean. They were ritually impure. They had to purify themselves. For the different types of impurity, there were different restrictions, and our portion describes them and describes the process of purification that was required. And for certain levels of purification, it only meant that they couldn't go into the tabernacle. Another level meant that they couldn't go into the section of the Levites. Another section meant that they had to stay out of the camp altogether. Also, we are told that if someone sinned, they had to confess their sin. And if they had taken money from someone else unjustly, they had to restore what they had taken and add a fifth part. It says actually a fifth part in biblical terminology means a quarter. It means a fifth part from outside. So you have a dollar, you divide a dollar into four quarters. Then you take the equivalent of a quarter, and you add it. Then you have five parts. So this is a fifth part had to be added. In other words, you take a dollar, you divide it into four, and then you have four parts. You add one, the equivalent of a fourth part, and you have five parts. So you had to, when it says you had to take a fifth part thereof, and it meant that you had to add onto it 25% in order to make five parts, and that in our terminology was a quarter. And if a person had to repay what he had taken, what he had stolen, and whatever, and he had to give it to the person he had taken from, if that person was no longer alive, he had to give it to his kith and kin, his inheritors, and if the person had no inheritors, it had to give it to the service of the tabernacle. And this is a principle. From this we learn the principles of repentance. If you've done something wrong, you have to be sorry for it, confess it to yourself. Confess it. In other words, when you pray to God, confess to God that you have sinned and this and that, and what you have done, and you repent of it, express contrition of sorrow for what you have done, for the offense you have committed. And if you have taken money, stolen something, you have to give it back to the people you have taken it from and make proper restitution. And in some cases, this may not be easy, but if you really want to, you can find ways to do it. And then every case is different. If you've robbed a neighbor, a poor person, or even someone, just an ordinary person, an individual, of a certain sum of money, you can find a way to get the money back to them. Add a little bit, add to make up for it. If you robbed a bank or something like that, then you have a problem. So you have to, but don't worry, you can pray to God for guidance, and the Almighty will show you a way to make restitution. You don't have to punish yourself. Or you don't have to allow yourself to be punished unduly. Be fair to yourself. God does not want bad to come unto you. And he does not want you to bring bad upon yourself. But he also wants you to go in the right way, to be honest, to do the right thing, to be true with him, be true unto him, and to be part of him. God wants you to be with him. That is the whole task of the Bible, the whole mission of the Bible. God wants you to be with him, to be part of him, and God also wants you to get along with your fellow man, to treat your fellow man, your neighbor, your wife, your children, everyone around you, and even the stranger who you don't know, have nothing to do with. Everyone has to be treated well, fairly, justly, so that the glorification of God should be expanded in the world. Things are good, people feel good, people are more inclined to worship God, to acknowledge the goodness of God, the greatness of God, and this is what you have to do. This is whatever the reason, this is a basic instinct entrenched in you. You are here on this earth to do good and to go in the right path. And if you have not gone in the right path, so you have to rectify yourself and do better. And a portion continues. It says in the case, in biblical times, if a wife was unfaithful to her husband, with no proof of his adultery, or the husband suspected his wife of unfaithfulness, a person suspected his wife had been with another man, and this suspicion was very strong. He had seen her in the suspicious circumstances. So he was told to warn this woman not to allow herself to be caught alone with the person in question, in a way, under circumstances that indicated that she could have had intercourse with this person. He had to warn the woman, don't be alone with this person. Do not allow yourself to be in a position where it could be suspected that you had intercourse with this person. And if Despite the warning, the woman went ahead and did it. This is after he'd already been suspected of something. He'd already warned her. She went ahead and allowed herself to be once more found under these compromising circumstances, and the husband would take her up to the temple, and she would. The priest would write a warning in the dust, and then this dust would be taken together, mixed with water, and she would be given it to drink. And if she was guilty on the spot, her stomach would swell up and explode. She would die. And also our portion also talks about the laws of a Nazirite who was forbidden for a period to shave or cut his hair or drink wine and eat the produce of the vine such as grapes and raisins and so on. The Nazirite was also forbidden to come in touch with a dead person. So that is what we learn in the continuation of our portion. Concerning a woman. This woman is called a Sota. A Sota is in Hebrew also means stupid or connotes stupid. So they say that a person doesn't sin unless he is stupid, unless he allows the spirit of stupidity to enter into him. A person does not want to do bad things, and if he does do bad things, he does not really intend them. He has become stupid, but nevertheless he will be punished. Because experiences show that if you don't punish people, they do not always rectify their path. And that is what the Bible wants a person to do. It wants a person to go on the right path and to do the right thing. Our portion says, if we go to Numbers 5, chapter 5, it says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man's wife go aside and commit a trespass against him, and if a man lie with her carnally, have carnal knowledge of her, and be hid from the eyes of her husband, and be kept closed, and she be defiled, and be no witness against her, neither she be taken with the manner. The spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be defiled. Or if the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and if she be not defiled." In other words, if a woman has allowed herself to be found in compromising circumstances, and the husband is jealous, and it may be that she has committed adultery, or it may not be. Maybe he is just jealous of her and he suspects something that is not so. So then this person is told to bring his wife unto the priest, and he shall bring also, she may bring an offering of flour and water, flour made out of barley, no oil, no frankincense, no incense or something, as was usual for these types of offerings. It was just flour, barley, flour and water. And because she had done something to bring this ceremony upon herself, even if she had not committed adultery, she had allowed herself to be placed in a situation where she was suspected of having committed adultery. She had given cause unto her husband to suspect her. And that is why we're having this whole ceremony. And so the priest would take water and dust from the temple, from the floor of the temple, and he shall threaten her with an oath and give her the chance to confess what she had done. And the whole ceremony was designed in such a way that if the woman had indeed compromised herself, if she had indeed had intercourse with another man, she would confess it on the spot. And she was warned about this. The whole process was designed to induce this woman to confess her sin if she had indeed sinned. If she had not, then she would drink the water and nothing would happen. Or if she had sinned and did not confess it, then she would drink the water and her belly would swell up and her thigh would rot away, and literally speaking, she would die from this sickness almost at once. And the woman had to drink this water and dust, and also these curses were written in ink, and then the ink was mixed with water, and she had to drink that, and that was part of the process. And But if not, if she was clean, then she would actually be blessed. And she would receive a blessing. And we suppose after that there would be peace in the higher household. And then our portion continues. And it describes how, describes the law, the Nazirite, Nazir in Hebrew, who was forbidden to drink wine, as we said, for a period of his vow. The end of his vow, he had to bring a sacrifice, because in effect he had offended by not partaking of the blessings that God Almighty had given unto him. He had done it for a reason. But even so, he had done it for a reason, and this was a process he had, for, by which he would be enabled to rectify whatever he had to rectify. Nevertheless, something had been possibly wrong with him, and he had to bring a sacrifice to atone for it. And then we continue, and it tells about the priestly blessing. The priests were the Kohens, they were the Aaron, the brother of Moses and his sons and his descendants. They were the priests. They were known as Kohens, and they had a special task in the amongst the children of Israel. They were part of the tribe of Levi, but they had a separate position, a separate position in society from the children of Levi, and it's different tasks. They had to perform the priestly functions, and they also had to give a special blessing to the children of Israel. As it says, if you go to number 6:23, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, and they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. So this is a blessing. This blessing in Hebrew is very famous. It is used in the synagogues, in the synagogue every day in the state of Israel, not outside the state of Israel, but in the state of Israel, in the land of Israel, every day in the morning prayers. The priests in most congregations are priests, descendants of Aaron. They give this blessing. They bless the congregants. Also, it is a custom in many Jewish households that on the Friday night, on Erev Shabbat, on the eve of Shabbat, just before they make the Kiddush. The Kiddush is the sanctification of Shabbat on the wine. Just before the Kiddush, it's customary for the father and mother, the heads of the household, to bless their children, and they bless their children with this blessing of the priest, that God commanded the priest to bless the children of Israel with. And this blessing is very beautiful and very important, and we could give a very lengthy commentary, or actually not a commentary of ours, but quite different commentaries and different insights to this blessing. But for now, we will be satisfied with just quoting it, as we have done. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In other words, may God lift up his face. May God look upon you and give you peace. In Hebrew, peace, the word for peace, shalom, means wholeness. It means health. It means wealth. It means beneficence, general blessings in general. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. So the name of God shall be upon the children of Israel. Should be recognized that the Israelites obey the Almighty, that they are part of him, and therefore, and then if they do so, the blessing will come upon them. Portion from chapter 7, Numbers 7, chapter 7 onwards, it tells us how the princes of the tribes donated 6 wagons for the temple service. The tabernacle service, the tabernacle was the same as the temple later. So the princes of the tribes, each tribe had its own prince. These princes donated 6 wagons drawn by bulls, 2 bulls for each wagon. In other words, altogether 12 bulls. Each wagon, there was 1 wagon for every 2 tribes. And these wagons were to be used to transport different sections of the tabernacle, the curtains and the pillars and so on, which were quite heavy. And they were, when the Israelites moved from one place to another, they were part of the utensils, part of the curtains and so on, were placed in these wagons. Gershon took 4 wagons and Kohath took 2. And After that, a portion tells us about the dedication the princes of each tribe brought. At the time when the tabernacle was consecrated, each prince of each tribe brought his own dedication, his own offering upon at this dedication. And this dedication is described. Each prince of the tribe brought the same offering as the others, and the names of the princes are given. The prince of Judah was Nachshon, the son of Amminadab, followed by Nathanael, the son of Zohar, the prince of Issachar, followed by Eliab, the son of Helon, prince of the children of Zebulun. Then came Elitzur, the son of Shadiur, prince of the children of Reuben, Shlumiel, the son of Suri, Shaddai, prince of the children of Simeon, Eliasaph, the son of Duel, prince of the children of Gad. Duel is a nice name, it means God knows, and it's, I know, all the names of the biblical names are nice, and they all have special meanings. It's worth learning them and considering them, and as part of your one's biblical learning, also to learn a little bit of Hebrew, or try and pick up a bit of Hebrew, or try and see different commentaries as to the meaning of the different names, because that is also interesting. So it adds another dimension to our understanding. Ammihud, the prince of the children of Ephraim, Gamaliel, the son of Padachzor, prince of the children of Manasseh, Abidan, the son of Gidoni, prince of the children of Benjamin, then Ahiezer, the son of Amishadai, prince of the children of Dan, Pagiel, the son of Ochron, prince of the children of Asher, Ahira, the son of Enan, prince of the children of Naphtali. And then it describes that what they had to bring. They brought the offerings included implements of silver, of gold, and also animals for sacrifice, bulls, rams, lambs. And the Bible gives a description in some detail of what each prince brought forward, and the offering of each prince was the same as the offering of every other prince. And then our portion concludes with telling us how, after the tabernacle was set up, Moses would enter the tabernacle, and the Almighty would speak to him from above the two golden cherubim that were on the covering of the ark, in which the two tablets of the law had been placed, as it said, Numbers 7, verse 89, and when Moses was gone into the tabernacle of the congregation to speak with God, then he heard the voice of God speaking unto him from off the mercy seat that was upon the ark of testimony. In other words, from above the two cherubim. The cherubim were angelic figures similar to little children that were made out of gold, that were above the ark. The ark was like a box, actually three boxes, an inner box of wood with an outer and inner covering of gold. In other words, three boxes, but one placed inside the other, so that it was one, became one box. And in this box was placed the tablets, the law, and on the covering of this box was made out of gold, and the part of the covering included the beaten out figures of two cherubim. And then the God Almighty would speak from above the cherubim unto Moses. And that is our portion. May the God of Israel be with you and look after you and you and your families. May you have delight from learning the Bible. May you internalize the message of the Bible. We have been somewhat brief in our description, but I think the overall picture has been given unto you. And you're welcome to go to our website for more details of this and other sections of the Bible. Go to our website, www.britam.org, BRITAM.org, and there you will find many more biblical studies and also articles on other subjects or related subjects, and proofs concerning the present day identity of the Lost Ten Tribes, proving that the Lost Ten Tribes are in the West, and on related matters. Thank you very much. This is Yair Davidi from New Bambi, Brit Am Broadcasting Israel. Brit Am Broadcasting Israel, saying that may you have a good week, may you have a good Shabbat, may you learn well, may the message of the Bible be with you and be part of you.